Wow. Cam, you left me speechless. Thank you for your courage. I lost someone very dear to me to a brain aneurysm, a young man I mentored who God did great things through. And so the pain of loss always stings when we think about those that we love, that their time came. But brothers and sisters, this is why we are here. How do people deal with the loss and the pain in life without Jesus? How do they make it through without the knowledge of the love and the grace that flows through him? How do they get by when they don't have that hope of eternity? That quick, the light switched off. I'm thankful you were there for him. I'm thankful that you got to be Jesus for your friend, that you held his hand and that you loved him in those last moments of his life. That's precious. That's a gift. I almost don't want to preach the sermon anymore because you've just got the best sermon that you could possibly give, but I'm going to anyways because, my goodness, the Holy Spirit is amazing. You know, as we've been looking at the book of Acts, we've seen the Spirit rebuke, as he did with Ananias and Sapphira. We've seen the Spirit encourage the apostles and strengthen them, providing escape from prison. We've seen the Spirit guide Stephen through a powerful sermon that left people with no choice but to either accept the Lord or to rage against him. And now we're at a place where we've seen Philip go and preach the gospel in Samaria. We see him casting out demons, and we see him healing those who are lame. And the power of that created an impact among the people. And we're going to go a little further this week. We're going to read in Acts chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. It says, "When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city. Now for some time, a man named Simon, who had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria, he boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is rightly called the great power of God.' They followed him because he amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw." Now, as I look at this passage, there are certain things that really stood out to me. And the first point that I want to make today is not everything that amazes is from God. Not everything that makes you go, wow, is from God. You see, we don't really know what Simon was able to do. We just know that whatever it was he was doing, the people were looking at him and going, wow, this guy's got God on his side. This guy's doing some pretty amazing things, and we can't explain it, and we can't understand it. Now, some people would have you believe that, well, of course, you know, back then they were superstitious, and we've somehow evolved as a people, and we don't have all these same superstitions and stuff as they did back then. But do you realize that by the time that Jesus came, the Romans had already created the aqueducts and created a water system that we model our water system off of? Do you realize that their surgeons had already discovered that by boiling water and putting instruments in it, that they could kill the bacteria that were on their tools. They created clamps to stop bleeding so that the soldiers on the battlefield would survive. These were not ignorant, stupid people who would believe just anything. These were intelligent people. So when you see that it says both high and low looked at Simon and said, wow, there's something special about this guy, that there was a reality there, a truth there, that he had something that led people to believe he was the great power of God, even though he had nothing to do with him. And the simple truth is, as human beings, it's our nature, when we see things, to believe that they naturally come from God. Oh, well, you know, I mean, people see Jesus in a toasted piece of bread, you know, and all of a sudden it's the most miraculous thing that ever happened, right? We have a tendency to look at everything and to say, hey, this is from God. If something out of the ordinary happens, it must be a message from God. And yet, when we go back and look at the Old Testament, we see that Pharaoh and his sorcerers or his magicians were able to do some pretty amazing things themselves. In Exodus 7, verses 11 through 12, it says, Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptians' magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one of them threw down his staff, and it became a snake. You'll notice, well, they didn't put the dot, dot, dot on there. There were supposed to be dots on there. That wasn't the full passage, but we'll get back to that. So first off, we see these guys able to take their staff and turn it into a snake. Then they were able to turn water into blood. In Exodus 7, verses 20 through 22, it says, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt, but the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. They brought forth frogs in Exodus 8, verses 6 through 7. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same things by their secret arts and also made frogs come up out of the land of Egypt. Surely God's behind this, right? I mean, how do people do these things out of the ordinary if God, by his power, is not doing them? You see, Jesus taught us that there were going to be people that would come along who would try to deceive us. In Mark 13, verses 22 and 23, it says, For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. See, there's certain realities to life. Satan still has some power. And there is, in this world, those who are trying to perform miracles, signs, and wonders to convince us that they are from God. They want us to believe that everything that they say and do is right. Now, we often look at signs and wonders simply in the perspective of, like I said, you know, oh, wow, one day there was a sign of the Virgin Mary on my garage door, you know, and they look at those things. But you see, signs and wonders don't always have to be something quite so extravagant. People will try to do the same thing through evolutionary science. They'll try and convince you, oh, no, 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 look at all these bones that we supposedly have found and have linked up, and how they prove that different animals became different types of animals. Now, every single one of those up to this point has been debunked. They've proven that they've taken bones from miles and miles apart to put them together. But that's their signs and wonders. That's what they're doing to try to convince you that there's no way that God created you. They're trying to create these lies to pull you in, to suck you in, to cause you to believe. Some will do it even using the Bible. They'll try and take books like the book of Revelation and they'll create these crazy theories and ideas to try and convince you that certain things are final proofs. You know, I read a book on Revelation where, I kid you not, it was talking about the locusts flying and they go, see, it's helicopters. It's helicopters. See, now we've got proof the end times are here because there's war helicopters. People will try to find whatever signs, wonders, and things they can to draw us away from the truth. Now, it doesn't appear that that was the case with Simon, but there was something that he had that caused him to look like the great hand of God. And so, as I look at this, I have to ask myself the question, well, if all signs and wonders aren't from God, how do I know what I can trust and what I can't trust? How do I know that I'm not dealing with a Simon when I'm seeing somebody doing these amazing things? Which leads to our second point. We must test the spirits. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, the Apostle John writes this, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." And so in this passage, we see two key questions that we need to ask ourselves whenever we're looking at someone who's trying to call us to trust in their wonders and signs. The first question is, do they acknowledge Jesus? Do they recognize that he came in the flesh, died for our sins, was buried, and rose again? See, there's many people today who would tell you, well, God has kind of revealed himself to every different place in kind of a different way. And so for this one religion, it's this way. And for this religion, it's this way. But all the moral truths are the same. And so let's all get our coexist bumper stickers, plaster it on our cars, and we'll all just get along. And so they want you to believe that it's just however you want it to be. You find the one that's most comfortable for you because all mountains point to the same sky, and you can find God wherever you want to. But as Tom said, Jesus didn't really give us choices, did he? It's the same thing. He didn't say, just be good moral people. He said, accept my son. He didn't say, pick the religion that seems the best to you. He said, pick my son. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's no questions about that. So any truth that anybody gives you different than that is a truth that does not coincide with God. Therefore, it's a lie. If you tell me that your theory about life excludes God, then you're a liar. If you tell me that your theory of life excludes the possibility of Jesus Christ dying for my sins, then you're a liar. Because I know the truth. I know who Jesus Christ is. And so I must accept him in spite of what anyone or anything else says. And the second is, do they acknowledge the teaching of the apostles? Now, many times people focus on that first part of testing the spirit of, do they believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, came in the flesh, and died for our sins? But a lot of people don't go that step further because he says, we are of God, saying the apostles, we're of God, and if you're with us, you're with God. So if we want to be with God, we have to be with the apostles. And frankly, there are many people that try to use the gospel message for their own purposes, for their own gain, and to their own destruction. You know, Paul, as he was talking to Timothy, talked about a man named Hymenaeus. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, it says, Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to the faith in good conscience, which some have rejected and have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. So as we look at Hymenaeus, we see that he was, at one point, a part of the church. He was somebody that was a part of the faith. But he had turned away from that faith and done things that he shouldn't do. And Paul explains this deeper in 2 Timothy 2, verses 17 through 19. He says, their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed in this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. See, Hymenaeus was going around telling people that the resurrection had already happened. You know, what a lot of scholars believe is that he was looking at the teaching of Paul in Romans 6, verses 1 through 4, where it talks about how in the waters of baptism, spiritually, we die to ourselves, we're buried with him, and we rise again to a new life. Well, what Hymenaeus was teaching people was that that's it. That's all you get. You get this spiritual rebirth now, and that's the end. But that's not what Jesus said, is it? He said there will be a bodily resurrection, that we will one day be restored. And so we have people like Hymenaeus who are out there trying to take what was the truth and to twist it to try and convince us to do things that we should not do. Others did this by trying to bind what God did not bind. In Galatians 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after being by means of the Spirit, beginning by the means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by the means of the flesh? You see, the simple truth is that there were Judaizing teachers who came through and said, you know what, we want you to keep the old law and the old traditions. Well, if you read the book of Hebrews, the preacher makes very clear that Jesus came and fulfilled all those ritualistic aspects that were required to be in relationship with God. That Jesus is the way that we come to God now. We don't need all of these other things. We don't need the festivals. We don't need the rituals. We don't need the temple. Jesus has become all of those things. And in these things, the way that they teach us to go wrong, We have to understand that we were called to be obedient to the gospel that we were preached. In Galatians 1, verses 6 through 10, it says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserted, the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now we say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." We have to test the spirits. We have to know whether these amazing signs are coming from God or whether they're something that Satan is using to lead us astray, which leads us to our final point. When God's Spirit moves, nothing is mightier. You see, Simon had some pretty cool gifts. You don't call somebody the great hand of God unless they're doing something pretty cool. And yet, when we look at Acts 8, verse 13 again, it says, "Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw." Can you imagine what that must have done in that community? When this man that they had been in awe of for all the things that he was able to do said, "I got nothing. I got nothing." And then the same thing was true for Pharaoh's magicians. You know, in Exodus 8, verses 18 through 19, it says, "But when the magicians tried to produce the gnats by their secret, they could not. Since the gnats were on all the people and animals everywhere, the magicians said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said." You see, when the Holy Spirit is working, he's unstoppable. There is nothing that can stand in his way. There is nothing that can appear greater. It doesn't matter who it is or how powerful. The Spirit lives on. You know, I'm astonished. When we look at our Bible, when we look and see those 66 books, do you know that that is the most accurately recorded book in the history of the world? That God, through his apostles, gave us everything that we needed. He preserved it and he passed it on to us so that we could know the truth. And it's simple. In our lives, we're going to see things that astonish us. We may see somebody who's charismatic and energetic. We may see somebody who does lots and lots of good things and has lots of great sayings. And they may be people that we look at and we say, "Wow, that's someone that I like and I would like to follow." But we always have to ask ourselves the question and come back, is this a messenger of God? Is this person someone who truly believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Is this someone who honors the word of the apostles, who seeks to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Because if they don't, they're at odds with the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, the power comes from the Spirit. That power, when we accept Jesus, when we put him on in baptism, we're told in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The power of the Lord is in you. I want you to think about that while we sing.